As Ephesians 1:3 says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. I think it's there. I think we have to appropriate it. For instance, wisdom. If you read Proverbs, wisdom is something you have to pursue. Let's say you become a Christian. Your relationship with God, the depth of that relationship, it's something you have to pursue. God's guidance. You know, this is something you have to seek and ask for. So I think He makes it available to all of us. It's just a matter of how well we appropriate what He's made available. But He, I don't believe He does. And therefore, some people appropriate His gifts. Some might apply that to, you know, just life itself. But, you know, some people are more gifted than other people are. But I will say this, though, John. He does give different spiritual gifts to different people. So in that sense, you know, He says, and some are more prominent gifts than others. But they are in the eyes of the world, but not in His eyes. Just a quick review from last week. I really believe the content of what we're talking about, what we talked about last week and this week, it's a big deal. And so I'm glad you're here. We started by talking about the fact that thanksgiving is at the heart of praise and worship. We looked at the 100th Psalm, which is a psalm of thanksgiving. We looked then at what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Colossians about just the significance, importance of being thankful. With most specifically when Paul says in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, our lives, he didn't just say we should be thankful, he says our lives should overflow with gratitude. We then looked at Jesus and the encounter with those 10 lepers who He heals as they're going on their way to see the high priest. And yet only one comes back and gives Him thanks. And one of the things we noticed was that it was very well pleasing to Christ that He gave thanks. That it is pleasing to God when we give Him thanks. And we use the example, if you just, you know, when you're children, without being, with no initiation, come and thank you for something from a heart, you know, really that's heartfelt, that it thrills you. It really, not because you need to hear it, but because you realize, you know, something good is going on in my child's heart. Well, that's the way God is when He sees us. And so we ended that part after the 10 lepers by saying, you know, that a thankful heart not only pleases God, but it impacts us. It impacts our well-being. It impacts us mentally, emotionally, and particularly spiritually. And then we looked at the flip side of the coin. What an ungrateful heart can do. How it puts a mark on your soul. And we looked at several scriptures, particularly Romans 1, where it says, even though they knew God, this is the problem. They didn't honor Him as God. They didn't give Him thanks. And it says, so what happens over time, they became futile in their ability to think, and their hearts became darkened. And so ingratitude can very easily lead a person or even a culture towards godlessness. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute. And then most importantly, I won't say most importantly, but significantly we looked at the fact that thanksgiving just doesn't come natural to human beings. I mean, we have this infinite capacity for taking things for granted. And therefore, as I say over and over again, you and I have to be intentional. We have to cultivate a thankful heart. And to me, it's where your prayer life should begin. Because over time, I'm convinced that it will change you. It will lead to a much greater awareness of God's presence in your life and all, God's goodness and all that He's done for you. It'll even enable you to give thanks when things aren't going well, as you see His hand moving in your life, which we'll come back to at a later date. But I do want to pick up where I left off, where we close. You know, What we're talking about is seen most clearly in God's people in the Old Testament. It happens over and over again. That they have this great tendency to forget God, particularly when He blesses them. That's the irony of it all. Instead of being humble and grateful for His goodness, it causes them to drift away from Him. I love what Oswald Chambers said. He says, you know, the great difficulty spiritually is to concentrate on God and really seek God. And he says, it's His blessings that make it difficult. You know, he says, troubles nearly always make us look to God, but His blessings are apt to make us look elsewhere. You know, human, we're strange the way we operate. Now, there's a great kind of summary of everything we've said. We're going to look at several passages in the Old Testament. But this first one, I think, is a good place to start. And it's in the book of Hosea. In the Old Testament, it's the back of the Old Testament. I know many of you probably have not spent a whole lot of time in Hosea. But it's after past Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and you'll run right into Hosea. And go to chapter 13, if you don't mind. Hosea 13. Everybody there? Verses 4 through 6. Now, this is my real technical group. We have more people that use electronic devices in this group than any other. So, my hat's off to you. John, Brock, you want to read those for us? Hosea chapter 13, verses 4 through 6.
But I have been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me.
In three verses, he gives like a 100, 200 year history. He says, you know, basically, I have been the Lord your God all these years. Since the land of Egypt. And you weren't to know any God except me, for there's no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought, or in the land of burning heat. But then in verse 6, it says, when I fed them, basically it's talking about when you went into the promised land, you had pasture. You had prosperity. The New American says, as they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. And then they forgot me. It's almost like you see this segue. But the one thing that I was wondering, what do you think it meant when he says, once you became satisfied, I blessed you, and then you became satisfied, then you became proud, and then you forgot me. What do you think that means?
They thought they had it figured out.
They thought, complacent, thought they had it figured out. What happens once you're really satisfied? Yeah. What happens is you get to a point where you have everything you need to have a most blessed life. And once you get to that point, it's kind of like then you, instead of being thankful to God, we start becoming arrogant, which we're going to look at in just a second. And then once that arrogance starts creeping in, you're well on a path to forgetting Him. And these are God's chosen people. I was thinking this morning, I didn't share this yesterday, but in Proverbs 30, it reminded me where Solomon says, you know, he talks about keep lies and deceit away from me. And then he says, don't give me too much. In other words, don't give me too much of anything. Don't give me too much wealth. He says, because my problem is once I have too much, I'm likely to forget you and say, who is the Lord? It's like he's saying, give me just enough. Because he sees this danger. But I know as we sit here today, we think, gosh, it's hard to believe that someone who gets really blessed would forget God, would not give thanks to God, not be humble, but that seems to be what happens. And the part of the reason is, guys, again, thanksgiving does not come natural to us. Arrogance does. It comes very natural to us. Now we see a great picture of this. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. And it could be written about modern day man if you change the words a little bit. And we've looked at two of these verses a couple of months ago, but it's Deuteronomy chapter 8. Remember Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8. And I'm going to read it to you. We'll start at verse 11. I'm going to read it. And I'm going to ask you to stay with me. Because as I read it, I'm going to make some comments, okay? Everybody there? Deuteronomy 8.
What verse?
We're going to start at 11. All right, what is it? We're starting at 11. Be careful. The New American says, beware. When anybody ever says beware to you, you really need to take close, you need to watch out. Beware, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. There's that word forget. Keep your eye on that word, it's there several times. Be careful that you not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His law and His decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, and when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, your stocks and bonds increase, and all you have is multiplied. He says, that's the problem. That's when your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. He led you to the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, that in the end it might go well with you. Focus on that word, humble. He says, because if you don't get this, this is what happens. 17. You may say to yourself, it is my power and the strength of my hands that have produced this wealth for me. But remember, there's a word, another word. You got forget. We've looked at forget. Now you see remember. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget, there's that word again, forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. You see the word, forget, remember, forget, remember. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you see that. Now, it's interesting that Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the very, very famous Russian historian, made this observation about the Soviet Union, about Russia. Because, see, most people don't know this, but prior to the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, even though you had a czar, kind of like a king, you had a strong church. The Russian Orthodox Church was very strong. But something happened. Listen to what Solzhenitsyn says. Over half a century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of old people offer the following explanation for the great disasters that have befallen Russia. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. He says, since then I have spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I've read hundreds of books. I've collected hundreds of personal testimonies. And I've already contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by that upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that killed up to some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. And it makes you wonder whether it's our nation or any nation, when you truly abandon God, you do what is right in your own eyes. No telling where it may end up. Now, I'll stop here. Good time to stop. Comments or questions?
Rich, I think the issue is that you start, when you're satisfied, it means your needs are met, and so you start worshiping the blessing because it becomes your provider. It's providing for you, and you forget who provides the surplus.
Excellent. Well said. Billy.
Was it the old chapter, the Old Testament or the New Testament that you did a count of the number of times the word beware was done?
I did it primarily in the New Testament, and it's used a lot. And Jesus usually says beware of believing, basically false teaching, believing was false. So, yeah.
Every time it starts with beware, that's kind of a...
Yeah. Another one I like is don't be deceived, in fact, which we're going to look at in just a second. Before we move on, let me just say this, guys, real quick. The word remember may not seem like, you know, it seems kind of like a flat word. It's not that big of a deal. But, you know, my wife, when we were dating and then while we were engaged, she lived out in Denver and went to graduate school at this, it's called Colorado Christian University. Larry Crabb, the famous psychologist, ran it. It's really, really excellent program. And anyway, she was out there while we, like I said, we were dating and engaged. So I got an earful from what she was learning. And it was good stuff. Don't get me wrong. It was good stuff. And one of the things that they said about, you know, being healthy is this issue, and I'd never heard this or thought much about this idea of remembering. Remembering, particularly in relationships. And it was pointed out, you know, I bet we don't really think about it much. But why do we celebrate a birthday? Think about that. Why do we celebrate it? This is very biblical, by the way. We celebrate because we're God says you need to really remember the things that are so crucial and matter and keep those ever in front of you. Don't forget. Remember. And when you have a birthday, what you're doing is you're celebrating a person's life. This is the day they entered into the world. And they say you should make a big deal about a birthday. Not necessarily you have to buy expensive gifts, but make a big deal about the person, because what you want to say to them, your life really matters. Well, my wife took that to heart. Because we make, particularly our kids, we make a big deal about their birthdays. We wake them up at 6:30. She has made this great breakfast. She serves them breakfast in bed. You know, with a tray that kind of, you know, the kind of tray that, you know, rich people, she squeezes them oranges and puts them in this fancy kind of goblet. And then she has the birthday cake there, and we light them and we eat birthday cake after the person eats the breakfast. And then everybody has a card that they open up and they read, that everybody's written. And then they open their gifts. And my wife just does a great job of saying, you know, you are so important to us, and your life matters so much. I mean, our kids, I mean, of course, you know, particularly when you're young, they just felt like $1 million. And then that night, we'd always go out to dinner wherever they wanted to eat, which was usually the Japanese steakhouse. You know, the kids like that. It's kind of a... But we're to remember. But, you know, they always place real emphasis on remembering in marriage. That's why. Why do you have an anniversary? You go back and remember. And one of the things they said, you should celebrate your anniversary and put a lot of effort into doing that. And to go back and remember how you fell in love. Talk about the past. Talk about while you were engaged. So Holly and I, every year, in 21 years, except for one, when my daughter was born in May and our anniversary was in June, we go and celebrate, and we talk a lot about our marriage. Let me give you another example of why this is important. When I was a kid, I thought it was the craziest thing was taking communion in church. You know, they in the Presbyterian church, they bring you didn't get up and go down on the altar. They'd pass the things around. You have these little pieces of bread, and you drink grape juice. And I thought, but that's a big deal. Why? What did Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me. Why should we remember him? Because we have a tendency to forget. Any comments on this? Any questions? Well, let me tell you this. And somebody else pointed this out today, and so I'm going to add this to this lesson gets better with age. You know, I have good people contribute to what I'm saying. So how do we remember God? I think the two best things are this. One is thanksgiving. Humble. You know, when you thank God, and you really you're humbling yourselves in one way. You're taking the credit away from you and say, Lord, I thank you for blessing me with this. The second way not to forget him, and I didn't include this, but it's right, is that's why the scripture plays such a certain important role. It says in Hebrews, I believe it's 2:1, it says, keep paying attention, pay close attention to what God has said. How do we do that? That's where the scripture is. He says, because if you don't, you'll drift away from him. You'll drift away from him. But today we're here to talk about thanksgiving. And before we proceed, I want to read this, then I'll stop and see if you have a comment or a question. These are some words. This is so right on target. This is written by Oz Guinness, who's just a wonderful scholar, written some fabulous books. But listen to what he says. They're very powerful. He says, ingratitude is moral, spiritual, and emotional carelessness, where we become insensitive to all that God has done in our lives. In Romans 1, which we read last week, Paul reminds us that man's autonomy and unbelief comes, listen to this, when we refuse to honor him as God or give him thanks. He says his words are a reminder that rebellion against God and falling away from God does not begin with the intent to abandon him, but with the self-satisfied heart of one from whom thank you is just kind of redundant. Over time, our relationship with God will then become routine and then becomes kind of matter of fact. And then generally the process is well underway before it becomes apparent that we have just really forgotten God. We've drifted away from him. This is why the theme of remembering is inseparable from faith in the Bible. The man or woman of faith is the one who remembers. And the one who remembers is the one who consistently gives thanks. Ingratitude is forgetting to remember and is the key to tragic failure of the people of God over the centuries. Gratitude, on the other hand, changes everything. It is a major component of the exuberant joy of the Christian who lives his life with an overwhelming sense of God's grace behind the whole of life. So guys, I'll say this for the fifth or sixth time. This is a big deal. This is important. And now I want to go through and really kind of help you, or help us all, really figure out and understand, based on what you see in the Scriptures, what should we be grateful for? What should we be grateful for? And before we start, let me just share this with you, if you don't mind. Gratitude, or thanksgiving, is basically, or simply, an expression of gratitude from something that you have received. It's an expression of gratitude for something you received. That's pretty simple. But as Christians, let me tell you what it is. It's acknowledging. And because we had this lesson, I don't want to run out of time. I'm going to share these verses with you. I'm going to tell you what they say. I'm going to quote them. There's three verses that basically is the basis of giving thanks. The first is John chapter 3, verse 27, where we are told that a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven above. Then in James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we're told, do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift in your life comes from heaven above, comes from the hand of God. And then there's one more. This is one I just kind of throw in. I don't know if y'all ever do this, but I've just been reading the book of Acts, and I read something, and I laughed out loud. I thought it was funny. And this is something I think is kind of funny, even though it comes at probably one of the most serious moments in biblical history. It's when Pilate and Jesus are taught. Jesus is in front of Pilate, soon to be crucified. And what kind of, I guess, just kind of gives me a little, Pilate is really frustrated. He says, Jesus, he can't get him to talk to me. You ask him questions and Jesus is just dead silent. And then finally he gets so frustrated, this is reading between lines. He says, Jesus, don't you know who I am? I mean, here's this Roman procurator saying to the God of the universe, don't you know who I am? Don't you realize that I'm the one that can set you free? I'm the one that can sentence you to crucifixion? Or I'm the one that can let you go? And I love what Jesus says to Pilate. This is John 19:11. He says to him, Pilate, don't you know that you have no authority over me unless it has been given to you from above? He's saying, Pilate, the only reason that you're in this high position you're in is because God has allowed you to be there. So guys, prayerful thanksgiving is acknowledging that every good and perfect gift in life comes from the hand of God. To us, He's given you your talents and abilities. Because we get so puffed up how great we are. Where did I get these abilities? How did I get my first job? You had no control, think about it, over the family you were born into. In fact, this is pretty interesting. In Acts 17:26, it says, God appointed the time and history in which you would live and the boundaries of your habitation. God has appointed unto you, or as I guess you could say, appointed you to be alive at this particular time in history here in Birmingham, Alabama. And that's what Tim Keller says. You shouldn't get too uppity about yourself. Just think what would happen if you had been born 100 years ago in Bolivia. Your life would be so different. Bolivia, by the way, is probably the poorest country in the world. So we need to recognize and give thanks and acknowledge all of this. And this is so crucial, guys, to be ingrained and cultivated in our minds. Because basically, when you see life through the lens that all that I am and all that I have is a gift from God, it'll change everything. It'll keep you thankful and it'll keep you humble. But again, the problem is, as I said a while ago, this does not come natural to us. What does come natural is what we read in Deuteronomy 8:17. My power, my strength, my talent has made me successful. And you can see just the real contrast there. Now, I'm going to share with you a few things that you can be thankful for. I would suggest that every day that you bring this before God. All right, and there are so many things. This is not an all-inclusive list. These are some just suggestions. Now, to start, why don't we do this? From Mike Woods over on this side. How about looking up John 1:3, and from Carrie over here to this side, look up Psalm 119:73, and I'm going to read Revelation 4:11 as we consider what should we be thankful for. This is the first. This is usually the way I start off my time with what we're going to look at now.
Psalm 119:73.
All right. How are we doing over here with John 1:3? Reynolds, you got it?
I do.
How about reading that for us, would you?
I will. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Okay. Everything made was made by him. All right. Mike Caputo, would you read Psalm 119:73?
Sure. Your hands made me and formed me. Understanding to learn your commands.
Your hands made me, your hands formed me. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. I remember reading in a book by John Claypool after his daughter died. And one of the things that I've never forgotten, and it fits right into it, life is a gift. Your life is a gift from God. Do you see it that way? Do you thank God for the gift of life? Or do you just take your life for granted? I think it's a great place to start. To thank Him for the life that He has given you. And to keep going, if you want to keep going, we won't look these up for time's sake, but Psalm 66:8-9, this is for you who are writing these down, and Psalm 71:56, it says not only does He give us life, it says very clearly, He's the one who keeps us in life. He keeps us in life. It says, Thou hast not allowed my foot to stumble. We can't say that about everybody. We're still in life. He's given us life. We're still in life. He keeps us in life. How often do you thank Him for your health? And think about it. Or do we just take our health for granted? Or we take credit for having good health because we exercise and we eat good?
It says in Proverbs, a cheerful heart is great medicine.
Yeah. Amen.
Thankful.
Yeah. Thankful.
Thankful heart, yeah.
So we ought to thank Him for this each day. That's a good place to start. Now, let's go back. Mike Woods over. Proverbs 31:10. Carrie, this way. Proverbs 19:14. I'm going to read Psalm 127:3. And then you might throw in Proverbs 18:24. How we doing? I hear some mumbling going on here. What, huh? Proverbs 31:10. Proverbs 19:14. Right, I'm gonna share something with you guys to really help your marriage. All right. I know most of you don't need much help. I hear laughing. But you know what? This is it. This is interesting. What we're going to read, and I want to comment for what Carrie's little comment. All right. Where are we? 31:10. Mike Woods. Proverbs.
A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies.
Guys, you ought to read that sometime to your wife and tell her how much you appreciate her. I promise you, if you mean it, she'll love hearing it.
Especially when she's asking for some jewelry.
Yeah. Does your wife do that?
Yeah.
Proverbs 19:14. Mo Smith.
Proverbs 19:14.
You said 13, I think.
Oh, did I say the wrong number?
14.
It's 19:14.
Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord.
You know, it only says that about the value of having a great wife. It doesn't say anything about the value of having a great husband. It doesn't.
Because we're already great, right?
All right, listen to this. Psalm 127:3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Your children are a gift of the Lord. Then Proverbs 18:24 talks about the value of having a really good friend. The bottom line, how often do we thank God for our relationships? I mean, seriously, this is something we should be grateful to thanking Him for on a daily basis. And then, I tell you what, for time's sake, I've got my finger on it. Let me just read it. We talked about the gift of life, the fact that God sustains us and gives us our health, which we won't always have. We're going to lose our health, but we got it now. And then we talk about our relationships. I mean, how valuable are they? And we all realize life is bankrupt without relationships, and yet you don't realize the number of people who live very lonely lives. And then here we got 1 Chronicles 29:12-13 says, both riches and honor come from you, O Lord, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and lies your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Do you thank him for what you have? And maybe you don't feel like, I ain't got much. But thank you for what I have. Thank you for the job that I have. Thank you for the talent and the abilities that you've given me. I don't think many men do this. And when things go really well, they take all the credit. And when things go really bad, they blame it on God. Why are you doing this to me? Now, this next part's the most important, in my opinion. And it's a good, and where we go with it, I think you'll see, as we move from the more earthly blessings, if you want to call them that, now we're going to look at the spiritual blessings. And this is crucial, guys, to really grasp. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Who asked that? Bo, you're always pushing me on that. Now you.
Why is that electronic deal? You can't end it. They should put the whole thing in the electronic deal.
So what are you saying?
What he's saying is hurry up.
But you can't, you can't punch the chapter in, huh? You have to punch. Where are you?
I'm waiting for the verse. What verse is it? I'm in the chapter, but now I've got a...
I'm going to make you get you a guess.
Well, I got 23 guesses. You give me 23.
We're going to verse 3. Right. Sorry about that, Bo. I'm just messing with you a little bit here. Messing with you a little bit. All right, Bill Clements, you got it?
Got it.
How about reading that for us?
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ.
What has he blessed us with? Every spiritual blessing that we would ever need. Think about that for a minute. Now, guys, let me ask you this. When it comes to the material blessings of life, has he done that?
Amen.
No, he hadn't. What I mean by that, I'll ask it another way. I probably didn't ask that really well. When it comes to the material blessings of life, has God discriminated?
Absolutely.
As far as what people have and what they don't have?
Mm-hmm.
The answer is yeah. Some people have more than others. So, like I think I've shared with you, I remember having a counseling session. This guy was just livid that God had discriminated against him. He'd given all of his friends so much more money than he had. He was pissed, excuse me. He really was, though. He was angry. But you know what God says? You know, you'll always have poor. You'll always have rich. You'll always have middle class. And that's okay. Because that stuff doesn't really matter compared to the true riches of life, the spiritual. And he's made those abundantly available to everybody. And the question we need to ask in the next 10 minutes before we close up, what are those? What are the great spiritual blessings of life? Well, let me tell you where we start. Since we're right there at Ephesians 1, look at verses 7 and 8. Billy Blair, you want to read those?
Ephesians 1, 7 and 8.
Yep.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace.
We have redemption through his blood. What does that mean?
He died on the cross for our sins.
That's exactly right. And basically, because of we have redemption through his blood, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. And you may not think that's a big deal. But think of it in these terms, in Romans 4, 7 and 8, where he says, blessed is the man when he stands before God, will not have to give an account of his sins. Now, how big a deal is that? What's that, what's that worth to you?
Everything.
Because we're talking about eternity. I love what it says in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. It says, God has rescued us. I love that word. He's rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. And it says in Colossians 1, 22, we'll stand before God one day holy and without a blemish.
Colossians or Colossians?
That's Colossians 1, 22. So let's think, what is the significance of this? Our sins forgiven? We can stand before God. We can have a relationship with God. We will have one in heaven, but we can have a relationship with Him today. We can walk through life with Him. That's one of the great spiritual blessings of this life. Paul says we can know Him. That's another way to look at it. Yeah, Billy?
Have to have a relationship with God on earth before you can have a relationship with God in heaven?
Yeah. It begins while we're alive here and extends on into eternity. Yeah.
But the thief on the cross, yeah.
But it does. It has to begin here. It does. Yeah. Yeah. All right. What else do we be? What other spiritual blessings do we have? One of them's right in front of you. This is God's revelation. He's revealed to us what we need to know about Him and about life. Some would call it it's a letter to God from us. It's kind of an instruction book. You can call it what you want. I love this verse in let me read it real quick to you. It's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It's very, very powerful. I got too many translations in this Bible. It slows me down. Listen to this. For this reason also, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is. Listen to this. It is the Word of God which also performs its work in you. He uses His Word to perform a work in us. Now, I got to keep going here. Think about the Holy Spirit. I don't know how much you have studied about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is where we get our power from. It's the Holy Spirit that changes us, that transforms us. It's the Greek word is, remember that Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I leave, because when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Greek word was the parakletos, the helper, which means one to come alongside you and help you. Anything you can think of any other spiritual blessings? What about in Proverbs? What do we read about in Proverbs? Oh, come on. Start with the W.
Wisdom.
Well, the wisdom of God that He desires to give us. What are we told about the wisdom of God in Proverbs 3? It's more valuable than silver and gold. Nothing you desire compares with it. So I'm writing a book on it. I think it's so vital and so important. He promises to guide us through life if we will look to Him to do that. But you know, it strikes me, guys, the thing that we should probably be most thankful for I mean, we're thankful for our salvation. We're thankful for the forgiveness of sins. But what we really should be thankful for is the price that he was willing to pay to purchase it for us by dying on a cross and then bearing the sins of the world. Dying on the cross was nothing compared to bearing the sins of the world. And it reminds me of that story that I read probably 7 years ago from the Wall Street Journal. I guess this is when we were still in Iraq, or maybe this was in 2007. I don't remember the date. But it's about the Corporal Dunham, who basically a grenade is thrown in the midst of his men. He takes his helmet off, puts it over the grenade, and falls over it. It kills him. But all his men didn't even have a scratch. And he won the Congressional Medal of Honor. And it talked about in the article. He went to the White House to receive this honor. And his family was there. But also some of the men were there whose lives had been saved. In the article it said, these men had the most difficult time dealing with this incredible love. And then it says, how do you thank someone who falls on a grenade for you? How do you thank them? How do you thank Jesus, who in one sense fell on the grenade for us when he went to the cross? Because in doing it, we have to remember our guilt and condemnation for our sin can be paid in one of two ways. It's got to be paid for. Because he's a God of justice. His justice is the foundation of his throne, we're told. Somebody's got to either we pay for it, or we let Christ pay for it. And it's amazing the number of people say, I don't need him, or I don't want him. I don't think they thought through all of this. We'll talk later about how to give thanks in the midst of difficulty. That's the ultimate act of faith. But we're told in everything, whatever you're going through, give thanks to him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. But we'll come back to that at some point. Let me share with you this one last thought, then two thoughts, real quick. I've gotten where I used to, I like to walk and pray. And I walk early in the morning and I pray. And then sometimes I'll come back and read the Bible, or I'll start reading the Bible, and then I go walk. But I used to pray I'd give thanks. I'd start for 3, 4, 5 minutes. And it never got old. It never got stale. Still isn't. It does something to you. But now it's extended now where I go probably 10 minutes thanking God. And I love doing it. But the very last thing that I thank him for, when I'm finished, I close with these words. Father, I thank you for the difference you've made in my life. Because I've been a Christian 40 years now. And it makes me, where would my life be today without him? It kind of scares me. But I'm very grateful. I leave you with this. In the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 21, it says, naked I came into this world, and in one sense, naked I'll leave it. He says, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, whatever God has given us, he can take it away. He can take away your wealth. He can take away your health. And eventually, we'll lose our lives. But this is what struck me, and this is what I want to leave you with. If you stop and consider everything in life that is of great value to you, everything in life that's of great value to you, and if we're not thankful for these things, And if we take them for granted, and if we allow them to cause us to be arrogant, why should we expect Him to bless our lives? Why should we expect Him to bless these things that are such great value to us? I can't think of a reason why He should. So I end with the final, I'll say it again, this is a big deal. I hope you'll take this. It's like a guy I met with yesterday. He's a brand new Christian man, and he's been really good about reading his Bible. And I've really commended him. I said, now, and I've gone through this material with him. I said, right after you finish reading, take the few minutes of this right here. I made him write all of it down. And you've got plenty to give thanks to God. And I said, it'll have a real impact on you. I'd say the same thing to you if you're not already doing this. You may already be doing this. But if not, this should be at the heart of your prayer life.